Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbath. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of God's word. Once again, I'm thankful for the opportunity that was given me to be with you this morning in worship. I'm glad that more of you are here today, basking in the sunshine, and let us all bask in the sunshine of God's love. When I was growing up in the Philippines, my friends and I would sometimes go to nearby hills to make a shortcut, going through shrubs and vines on the way. And especially at night, we were so careful to go around, mounds of soil. Because we thought that those mounds of soil were the habitation of some spirit. And we didn't want to make them angry by stepping on them. Though I don't think we can really step on the spirit. But that's how we believe. And so as we go through, we bow our heads like this and say, excuse us. May I pass? That's how we thought about those mounds of soil. Only later, as we grow a bit older, that we realize that those mounds were not house of the spirit or ghost, but a colony of termites. We thought that there's some evil in there. Well, in a sense, there is, because termites can be destructive. One can find the largest colony of termites, they said, in Brazil. Those termite mounds, numbering more than 200 million, cover an area the size of Great Britain. It was so large that it could be seen from the outer space. And someone has estimated that those soil that were collected were more than 4,000 pyramids in Egypt. It's unbelievable. Now, my message this morning is, I will talk about the lessons we can learn from pests, specifically from termites and ants. While termites are often destructive, there is something about them that we can learn from. There are people that act to us like pests, and when they make our life miserable. Actually, we can also learn from them. When I was serving in active ministry, what my policy was, those who are my critics should be in the SPRC. Because I said, it's better that we hear them, and maybe there is some truth in what they say. So we can learn from pests. We can learn from termites. We can learn from ants. While Americans are proud of our individualism, Paul sees differently when he talks about the church using the analogy of human body. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes, "The whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God." So he's describing the body of Christ, a community of which Jesus Christ himself is the head. He said, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and and built up in him and established in faith. According to Paul, this body is not a collection of isolated individuals who show self-sufficiency and independence. Indeed, it is a well-coordinated community that takes its guidance from Jesus Christ. Now, where do the termites come in this discussion? It seemed quite a big leap from the body or body parts working together to be talking about a colony of termites. Now, can we really learn from termites? Most of us recoil from this presupposition that termites can teach us anything. After all, termites are disgusting. You know, we need our homes to be checked because you never know what's inside. Termites might be eating out the support of our homes. They're close cousins of cockroaches. They feed on dead plant material and cellulose, of course, including the woods in our home. Yeah, termites are destructive. And we become understandably upset when we discover termite damages in our homes. It has to be tended many times, and we have to go on vacation. Well, there are more than 3,000 species around the world. Yes, we can hate termites for the damage they do, but we can respect them. Among all the creatures of the world, termites give us one of the best illustrations of what it means to be a whole body that grows with a growth that is from God. By eating dead material, they play an important ecological role by recycling wood and plant matter, especially in tropical regions. We've been helping construction in the Philippines, and they try to avoid wood. They use concrete because termites cannot eat concrete. But growth, how do they grow with the growth that is from God? If you just paid a contractor to repair an area of termite damage, you might be thinking termites destroy, they don't build up. But they do. The termite community in Brazil is a good example. Termites, for one thing, are focused. They keep the main thing, the main thing. They build their colony. And when they are done with some place, they move where there will be dead leaves, where they can transform them. For termites, the main thing is the building of tunnels. And this they do to gain safe access to sporadic food supply. As they dig tunnels to areas with dry leaves, they deposit waste in mounds that are really nothing more than large garbage piles. When the food in one area is used up, the termites move on to another area with dry leaves. The mounds of garbage are left behind as signs that termites were there. Now, for Christians, the main thing is to live in Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith. If we keep Jesus Christ as the head of our body, we will avoid many distractions that can pull us away from living in him and pursuing our ministry and mission. Now, what is our mission according to our denomination? Our mission is to make disciples of all nations for the transformation of the world. And how are we doing that? Have we been successful in doing that? Many times we are sidetracked by lesser issues of importance. The termites are focused, but many times we're not. You know, all of us take pictures. Now, your cell phone are good cameras that we take pictures. But when the lens is out of focus, or you move it too fast, then the pictures become blurry. It's the same with the church. When we are not focused, it becomes blurry, what our work. The mission becomes blurry. When we lose our focus in Christ, we sink as Peter did. You must remember when the disciples saw Jesus walking on water, and Peter was one of those adventurous souls that who would like to do the impossible, and said, "Lord, ask me to come to you." And Jesus invited him to come. So he stepped out of the boat and started to walk on water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. So, because he put his focus out away from Jesus Christ. And it's much the same way. When we take our focus away on Jesus, then we begin to fail. We become powerless against the winds and the waves of life. When we turn our focus away from Christ, it brings disastrous result. When we turn away from Christ, we begin to turn on each other. You know, if we focus on Christ, we really don't notice the inadequacies and faults of others around us. When we turn on each other, we become judgmental. When we see each other's faults or their shortcomings, we become mired in conflict. We begin to see each other's fault and allow it to cause our division. If truth be told, church conflicts are vicious and deadly. How many wars have been started because of religion? And how many churches turn away from the Lord, divide and devour each other? No, this is not my word. But the words of Paul when he addressed the bitter conflict in the church in Galatia. He said, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." You know, church conflicts can be cruel many times. And ministry can be hazardous to oneself, especially ministers. And I can say that because I lived through that. Do you know why? Whether the complaints are against the pastor or against another member, it's still the problem of the pastor. So we are always put in between a rock and the proverbial hard place. He's between a rock and a hard place, and if one happens in a Filipino congregation, most like if one family gets mad at you, even their friends at whom you have not done anything wrong will also get mad at you. But in fairness to the Filipinos like me, it also happens in many congregations. It has been my experience also that non-Filipinos got mad at me and left the congregation. 25 to 30 people left en masse in one of my churches because they didn't get their way. You know, I didn't know I was depressed then. Otherwise, I would have quit. I would go to bed at night and could not sleep. And if I happened to be able to sleep, my mind was still awake And physically, I felt that as if a big boulder was on my chest. And maybe one reason why our children are still active in church was because Gina and I were able to manage to keep those issues, those struggles beyond their knowledge. Ministry can be hazardous to oneself. In fact, G. Lloyd Rediger wrote a book many years ago entitled Clergy Killers, Guidance for Pastors and Congregations Under Attack. Do you know how many pastors quit the ministry every year? In an statistics produced by the Fuller Institute, George Barna and Pastoral Care Incorporated, in 2019, they learned that 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month in that year. Over 1,300 pastors were terminated by the local church each month, many without cause. And the number one reason, according to the study, why pastors leave is because of this. Church people are not willing to go the same direction and goal of the pastor. Pastors believe God wants them to go this way, and the people of God are not willing to follow. They wanted to go the other way. Now, people are like termites. Like termites, we have the capacity to build or to destroy. A member in a church that I serve, in a fit of anger, illustrated this capacity when he said, someday I will destroy this church. Maybe he didn't realize the nasty implication of his statement. He didn't realize that he was aligning himself with the enemy or the thief who, as Jesus said, had the purpose to steal, to kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Now, don't get me wrong. The blame lies not only to lay people alone. There is an equal opportunity blaming situation here. The blame cuts both ways. Though I think one is more likely to do that than the other. If there are clergy killers, there are also congregation killers. I don't absolve pastors like me when they bring harm to the church. One of our seminary presidents was eulogizing a departed member of the congregation that he served. And that congregation actually was composed of those people who left my church. And, he suffered a lot in that congregation. They fired him unceremoniously. You know, when in the United Methodist tradition, you don't fire a pastor. We talk about it. We consult. But in his case, one Sunday morning, the supposedly chair of the SPI, their version of the Staff Parish Relations Committee, told him after talking to him in a while, said, "Oh, by the way, Pastor, your term will end at the end of this month." So I can imagine how hurt he must have been. You know, a former president of a prestigious seminary in the Philippines. And then he would be fired on the spot without any warning. So during the wake, he was eulogizing the person who died. And he started with this. And it can be shocking too. She said, " some pastors, he said, wanted to kill their members. Some members wanted to kill their pastor. But he said, but the brother that we are remembering today was not like that. So it is as he verbalized what many pastors may be thinking in their hurt, in their pain. That's what happens when we lose focus. When we lose our focus, we lose our mission. You know, on the way here, Jean and I were wondering, you know, how are we reaching out to people around us? Have we introduced ourselves to them? Have we made friends with them? Many times when we take our focus on Jesus Christ, we lose sight of the mission to build the church. And let me illustrate this by sharing with you the parable of a life-saving station. It says something like this. Once upon a time, there was a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred. On that coast was a little life-saving hut, very crude and with only one boat. But there were few devoted members who gave themselves day and night at the risk of their own lives to rescue those who have been shipwrecked. Soon this little station became famous because so many were being saved. Others wanted to become associated with this very famous enterprise and gave time and money and effort to buy new boats and to train more crews. After a while, some members were unhappy with the such poorly equipped center, so they enlarged the building and put in better furnishings. The life-saving station became a popular gathering place, and the members began to use it as a club. As time went on, fewer members were interested in the dangerous life-saving missions and instead hired professional crews to do the work. But life-saving motifs were prominent in the decorations, and there was even a liturgical lifeboat in the room where they had initiations. About this time, there was a large shipwreck. The hired professional crews brought in the cold, half-drowned, and dirty people, and the club was messed up. In response, the property committee had a shower stall built outside where future victims could clean up before coming in. And a split developed among the members at the next meeting. Most of them wanted to stop the life-saving activities, which were becoming a hindrance to their social lives. Some members insisted that life-saving was their only priority. The majority prevailed, and the minority were told that they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. And as the years went by, the new station went through exactly the same changes as the old one had. It evolved into another club. And yet another life-saving station was founded, and history repeated itself. And on that coast, they said, today, visitors can find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent, but most of the victims now end up drowning. And this happens to a church that lost its focus. Now, another pest that we can learn from are the ants. In the book of Proverbs, we are commanded, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Proverbs 6:6-8. They said that in many ways, ants can outwit, outlast, and outnumber humans. Their complex cooperative societies enable them to survive and thrive in conditions that would challenge any individual. There are several fascinating facts about ants. You can go to YouTube and you'll find many of those good characteristics that made ants survive. They said that ants have been existing since the time of the dinosaurs. And they are still existing today. They can carry objects 50, 20, or 100 times their own body weight. And relative to their size, their muscles are thicker than those of larger animals, even humans. Now, why are ants amazing creatures? Because they are an example of patience and persistence. They are responsible. And they have specific roles that they do without supervision. That's why the book of Proverbs is telling us, you go and watch. Go to the ants. They have no supervisors, but their work are done. They're adaptable. The ants are prepared and organized. They think about and prepare for tomorrow. They think about winter in summer and think about summer in winter. Ants work together to overcome obstacles. They float during floods because they link to one another and they float. As you can see, we can learn from ants. I would, however, emphasize one valuable lesson that they can obviously teach us. And this is regarding work. Because ants are hardworking and reliable. Have you heard about the Pareto or the 80-20 rule? Yeah. The Pareto principle states that for many outcomes, roughly 80% of consequences come from 20% of causes. In other words, a small percentage of causes have an outside effect. To put it in a layman's terms, there are examples here of this principle. It says that 20% of the plant contains 80% of the fruit. 80% of a company's profit come from 20% of customers. And when you apply it in church giving, it would say that 20% of the members support 80% of the budget. Do you think it's true? In terms of volunteerism, you know, not everybody volunteers in church. I think this percentage is also true. That the smaller percentage of membership bring about 80% of the work. There was a laborer who was fired from his job. And his friend asked him, why were you fired? Oh, he said, I was fired because of jealousy. My supervisor got jealous of me because onlookers thought I was the supervisor. Apparently, he was just standing there supervising people instead of working. You know, when you watch people who are working on maybe on government projects, can you see how many people are standing and how many people are really working? And that's the 80-20 principle. I think it was Emerson who said, the human race is divided into two classes. Those who go ahead and do something, and those who sit still and inquire why it was done in that way instead of another. You know, in that church, we cannot afford that. Nobody can be and should be bystanders in the church. We need to do our work, our roles, in order for the church to really succeed in its ministry. There are no first, second, third class people. How many of you have were already alive during the stagecoach era? Not many of us. Not one of us. I know. I don't even know, you know. But there's a story about a man who took a passage in a stagecoach. And it said that in the stagecoach, there were first, second, and third class passengers. But when this man looked into the coach, he saw that all passengers were sitting together without distinction. And he could not understand it. And by, they came to a hill. And the coach stopped. And the driver called out, first class passengers, keep their seats. Second class passengers, get out and walk. And third class passengers, get behind and push. In a church, we have no room for first class or second class passengers. We are all third class passengers. And if we want the church to succeed in its mission, everyone needs to be pushing all the time. All church members ought to be third class, who are ready to dismount and push. Are you ready to work without grumbling? Are you ready to push rather than dragging others down? Are you ready to work the hard work ahead of you? The church is in a challenging time, and I hope everyone will respond. Let's do the work. Amen.
Amen. We're going to do a song. It's a worship song, but it's a newer song. And my hope is that you would listen to it, reflect on it. And then as the chorus comes, it's super easy. And as the chorus comes, we could sing it together.